You may be seated.
Let's turn to the 60th chapter of Isaiah. Deep breath. Because if you don't peter out, we'll read the whole chapter. If you peter out in the middle of it, we'll quit. Okay. All right. Well, you're still not going to church 4 hours a day. But if they cut off our electricity, we might, because there won't be anything else to do. Huh? All right. Unless you've got a battery-powered television. All right. Here we go. All right. Pretty hard. See the guys in the gas stations cranking the gas. Pumps aren't going to work anymore. A lot of things. All the Lord has to do is cut the power lines and change our style. Be nothing better to do than stay in church and read out of Isaiah. Praise the Lord. So I might as well get to practice. And here we go. Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, and the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall shew forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud, and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isle shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far. Their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their king shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. How many lasted all the way through? Oh, you did good, son. Yes, all right. Now, we're at our place in our study that we are describing what is the land of promise. Now, we've talked about the different deaths that bring us there, but what is, and of course in the larger sense, as we've said, the land of promise goes over in here, and down in here, and up to Lebanon. Lebanon is mentioned. Land of promise. All right, now, if God laid out for the Jews what their land of promise is, he said, north of Lebanon, south of the wilderness, over to the west to Euphrates, and to the east to Euphrates, and to the west to the Mediterranean Sea, then our land of promise ought also to be spelled out. But what is it? Where are we going? What is the Christian life all about? Where, what is our land that flows with milk and honey? Now, we might say, well, boy, the church should have figured that out, not wait till 1982. Here the church has been in existence since the first century. Do you have any idea why God has not made clear the land of promise until now? Okay, he wasn't ready. Now, when the Jews were circling Kadesh Barnea for 38 years. 38 years is a long time. How many here are 38 or younger? Let me see your hands. 38 or younger. All the women raise their hands and a few men. All right, now, just think that that's your whole lifetime. All that these people had known for, up to the age of 38 was that region around Kadesh Barnea. That's all. They hadn't been in Egypt. They were born and raised till the age of 38 in the wilderness. That's a long time. Is it? Don't you agree? So the mothers, as they gave birth and raised their children and spoke to them, and here they were in this desert environment, what do you think they were saying to their children? Someday our Moses, Moshe, is going to bring us to what? A land of milk and honey. A land of water. Pasture land. See, they couldn't have any. They had animals in the wilderness, probably eating broom straw. I don't know what they ate, but they had a lot of herds there. But there's no farms. You see, they couldn't do much farming in there because it's a kind of an arid land. It's mountainous. You've probably seen pictures of it in the Bible dictionary. It's really a rugged place. We're going to a land where right down the hill runs milk and honey. Fruit, water, farms, beautiful land. So these kids grew up picturing Canaan to be what? Disneyland, you know, just Disneyland West. I mean, boy, wait, you know, and once I get there, there'll be jobs, there'll be everything, no more problems. I think that's why people move around the world a lot of times. Well, boy, I'm in trouble here, but once I get there, you know, to Vermont or Missouri or wherever it is, and when you get there, you know what you're going to find? Give it 6 months. Same problem. Because there's the next pasture looks greener because you're looking at the grass from the side. It's what causes that look green. So I'm sure, but now they were up here getting ready to go over. Now what were they being told? You are going to have to fight a bloody war. And these people had been in the land, as we spoke this morning, for many generations, far longer than the United States has been a nation. Far, those Canaanites and Amorites and Jebusites and Hittites had been in there far longer than the United States has been a nation. And they weren't just going to, oh good, here come the Jews, here, have our farm. Have our cattle, have our farmhouses, have our barns, just have everything. Just take it over, Jews, and we'll all go run, jump in the water. Well, we know today from the way the people treat the Jews trying to get breathing room over there, they were facing that same kind of animosity then. See, but they didn't teach their children. Now, someday, we're going to leave this peaceful wilderness, and we're going to be faced with a war against people that are determined, and a lot of our dads and husbands and sons are going to die in the battle, and it's going to, and God took us out of Egypt, and there was no fight, but now, we're going to have to fight. They weren't told that. And I'm sure they didn't croon that to their children. No, the land of peace and honey. And you see, so, for all these church hundreds of years, we've been told, oh, when the Lord comes. Actually, we've got it all messed up now. It's when we die, we go to heaven. And I may speak about that in a minute because I certainly believe in heaven. I've been accused of not believing in heaven. I do believe in heaven. I bet I've got more books on heaven than anybody else in this place. If you've got more than I do, you've got quite a stack of them. But I believe everything, people die, their visions and everything. But somehow we have lost sight of where we are going. See? Now that we're getting close to it, we find out instead of it going to be a picnic, you know, I'll meet you in the rapture. I had a guy sing it like that one time from Canada. I'll meet you in the rapture. Rapture. And a picnic, you know, y'all come, somebody bring hot dogs, somebody else potato chips and tuna fish sandwiches. And man, are, you know, milk and honey just beautiful. And instead, we're coming up to the border, and what is God telling us? You got to die to self. You're going to have to fight. You're expendable. And the people say, no way, back to Kadesh Barnea for me. I want to hear the old one. They talked about milk when my mother told me about milk and honey. Well, that's the way it was with the Jews. In other words, they did not understand what they were up against. And we do not understand what we are up against. Praise the Lord. Now you're ready to die and go to heaven. Yes, of course, Brother Thompson. Now another thing has happened is if you notice as we read through, it keeps saying Gentiles. The Gentiles shall come to thy light. Thou shalt suck the milk of the Gentiles and so on. Now, that is a poor translation because it gives us the impression that this is talking to Israel after the flesh. But what should that word be translated? Nations. You look in the Amplified, look in any Bible you want to. That is a very misleading statement. It isn't the Gentiles that's going to come to the light, right? It's the nations that are going to come. Praise the Lord. It's the nations. The Gentiles makes you think this whole thing is talking about the Jews. But who, upon whom is the light coming? Upon Israel after the flesh? Now, let me explain something here in case you haven't run into this before. One of the reasons why I get on my horse about the rapture is this. The teaching of the rapture has a whole... the teaching in the first place, as you know, was given as a prophetic announcement by a young lady who prophesied and said, not every eye shall see him. See, whereas the Bible teaches, every eye shall see him. So she gave this utterance, not every eye shall see him, around 1830. And there was a teacher by the name of Darby, and I think he was in Ireland, an Irish Bible teacher, and he was developing a systematic study of the scripture called dispensationalism. And he picked up on this utterance, and he incorporated it. Now, when that prophetic revelation first came, it was supposed to be something outside of the Bible, that a number of people in England at that time were not going to be resurrected. They were 144,000, and they were going to be translated like Enoch, and because tribulation was coming. Now, that was the teaching in England, you see. We don't get that today because it has gone through a change. But that was the original teaching of the rapture. It came out of the Plymouth Brethren. And the point was that it had nothing to do with the Bible or the resurrection from the dead. It was the translation of 144,000 people. Now, when nobody knew when the 144,000 were all in, but when it was in, they were supposed to be translated. Now, this man Darby got a hold of this notion, and he incorporated it into his system of dispensationalism. Now, it seems innocent enough because, you know, in the teaching of the rapture, if it's taught right, what should it do to us, to our living? What should it do to us when we hear it, would you think? And the case that's made for it. What is it supposed to do for us? Do you know? Nobody know?
Make your purpose or you'll press in and be pardoned.
Yes, the idea is if the Lord is coming all of a sudden, then you better live right. I mean, that's why they don't like, the rapture teachers don't like any teaching that says there's anything comes in between. Because they say, if that's the case, then the people won't live fervently. However, it doesn't seem to work out like that in practice, if you'll notice. Because people can only kind of hold themselves like this for just so long. And then after that, they have to go back to following the Lord. They can't just wait. But the one reason why I get the danger that I see in it is in order to make it stick and make it make any kind of Bible sense, you have to divide the saved Jews from the saved Gentiles. I'm not going to go in why that's necessary, but it is. And so the damage that it has done is that it has made the whole Old Testament prophecies have no bearing on us. In other words, the teachers that teach dispensationalism would say, this is speaking about the Jews. You see, that's the damage. This is speaking about the Jews. Well, now, if this is speaking about the Jews, where are we when this happens? Well, we're caught up, but I mean, what are we doing? If the Jews are setting up the kingdom and inheriting the peoples of the earth, as this says, the nations, what are we who are saved doing? Now, the system that has been built up on what we are doing is based on the traditions that have come about through the visions of, like, the Adullam children and so on, plus a mistranslation of John 14:2, that has postulated a whole civilization existing in the spiritual realm with nothing to do but enjoy itself. And that's not bad. You know, you following me? I'm not taking heaven away. My God, I've been accused of taking heaven away from people. I want to explain to you what has happened. All right, now, that leaves us with no purpose. We have no reason to follow the Lord into perfection. All that we've got to be sure is that when the Lord comes, that we're caught up, because he's going to take us back to heaven, and there we will be happy. Right? And the people that are going to inherit the earth are the Jews. And from there, I have never heard any rapture teaching that becomes clear after that. It kind of fades away. But what it has done is it has, and in fact, as it was explained to me by someone who studied a prominent rapture teacher by the name of, I think, J. Dwight Pentecost, if I remember it, His statement that was, I haven't read the book, but that was read to me by a student in the Rawhide. One time I said to the Rawhide students, I was getting kind of dead, and I said, look, those of you that believe in the rapture, prepare your materials. Those that do not prepare your materials, I'll sit back and let's have it out. And we had some real good discussion on that. And this one girl was very accomplished, and she had gone to her pastor, and he'd given her books, and she read a section from J. Dwight Pentecost. And this is what he said. He said, the church does not appear in the Old Testament. He said, it is a special creation that is saved by grace, that has just been brought in by God, forgiven of its sins, and will be caught up to heaven by grace, and then the prophetic clock will start ticking, and God will continue with his plan for Israel. Therefore, the whole Old Testament becomes virtually meaningless. See, it applies to Israel. And, well, this is the fundamental concept that obtains. And, of course, the evasion is made whenever you read in the New Testament, say, how about this? Their response is, oh, but that's Jewish ground. Oh, but that's Jewish ground. And that's how everything is explained. That's Jewish ground. That's not talking to the Gentiles. Okay, now, we look at Isaiah 60, and because of that teaching, we cannot see, perhaps, that this is... this is where we are. This is the land of promise. This is where we are going. This is our heaven. This is what we are being prepared for. This is what the kingdom of God is. This isn't going to happen to the Jews in the flesh. Now, who were the first Christians? That's right. And what nationality were they? Every one of them was a Jew. Now, are they part of the translated church, or do they enter into this, Paul and them? Where are they in this picture? All right, let's say that that teaching is true. Would you say the rapture teaching is true? Are they going to be caught up in the rapture with the Gentiles, or are they going to participate when the Jews come into their inheritance? Where are Peter and Paul and John and the rest going to be? Are they going to be in the Gentile church? Now you see, the Jewish apostles who have taught us never dreamed of such a teaching. Never in the world did they dream of such a bizarre teaching that the church, the body of Christ, the Israel of God, does not appear in the Old Testament. So you see, I think you can see that. And turn briefly to 1 Corinthians 9. Because what we're getting into now is what the land of promise is. 1 Corinthians 10. And someone read, I want the verse that says,
verse 8.
Probably. Yes, Paul, read 11.
Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition upon him who wrote.
All right, now let's identify here. All these things, what is he talking about? All right, you go back. He says, our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Were baptized unto Moses, ate the same spiritual meat, so on. Were overthrown in the wilderness, were idolaters, committed fornication. These things happen unto them. Who are them? Israel after the flesh is right. Now, why did they happen unto them, according to this verse? For examples. The things of the Old Testament have no meaning in and of themselves. They are only an object lesson. That is, all they are is an object lesson. And the Jews wandering around Kadesh Barnea, it has no meaning. It has no meaning. It is an object lesson. These things happen unto the Jews for examples. Just like a teacher makes up an example in geometry or algebra or English or anything. The example may have happened, but in her class it has no meaning in and of itself. It was created as an example. These things have... All right, now let's see to whom they are an example. They are written for what? Who? Our. Now, who are the our? The church at Corinth has no respect whether it's Jew or Gentile. What does the Bible say about being in Christ as far as Jew and Gentile is concerned? It doesn't exist. When Jesus came preaching to the Jews, what did he say about his word when the Gentile woman came? What did he say? He said, this is the children's bread. Well, now, who were the children? All right, what was Jesus doing at the time? Preaching the kingdom? What else? Casting out devils, healing the sick, raising the dead, and here came this Gentile woman. And he said, this is the children's bread. So the gospel of the kingdom of God belongs to whom? To the Jews. Now, the body of Messiah is supposed to be made up of whom? Jews, it's for the Jews. See, we Gentiles, it's been so long that the Jews have been crushed underfoot that we assume that God is raising up a Gentile church. There is no such thing as a Gentile church. It doesn't exist. It's not scriptural. There is only the body of Christ, the Israel of God. That's all there is. And in the end time, God is going to turn back to the Jews, and the glory of God will rest upon the Jews. Now, when that happens, where will we be? Where will we be? We will be one with them, because there is one church, and we are grafted into the one church. So the whole concept that the Jews are building the kingdom on earth and the church is in heaven is completely fallacious. And the most basic knowledge of the Bible, you can see it so simply, it's a wonder. You say, well, why didn't I see that before? Those things that happen unto them happen for our sake. And Peter says the same thing, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now any prophecy of Isaiah or any of these things that do not apply specifically like to the fall of Tyre or some other geographical thing of the time, but anything that speaks of the kingdom is not speaking of the Jews at all after the flesh. It is speaking to the body of Christ. The body of Christ began with Jews. It'll end with Jews. All the apostles were Jews. Jesus was born in a Jewish household, and we have been brought in and married to Jesus and are part of him, and therefore Isaiah 60 is talking about what is going to happen to us. Praise the Lord. Now, where does this happen? You know, I don't regard myself as particularly bright. I mean that. I've learned a lot of times in life, man, the stupid, stupid, stupid. But to me, that is so plain. And I've talked to people about, I talked to someone not so long ago, they took me to task, buttonhole me. And they said, now you don't really believe that, what you're teaching about heaven, do you? Oh, no, I'm just playing. I'm doing it for the money. And I said, yes, I believe that. But we're going to heaven. How am I going to comfort the sick? Well, I can't answer that question. You comfort the sick, you need Jesus the shepherd. So... but we're talking about Joshua now. This is Joshua talk, not Jesus talk. You know, we're not going to clank in on the sick. All right, now, I said, all right, let's go back to the beginning. God created Adam and Eve. Now, where did he put them? All right. God spoke to Abraham, and he talked about the blessing that was going to come through the seed, Christ. And what did he say about the blessing? Yeah, the nations of the earth. Did he say anything about heaven? Anywhere did he say anything whatsoever about heaven? I'll get to heaven in a minute if I have time. But listen. Scout's honor. Put your hand. Scout's honor. I'm left handed. I raised my left hand. Listen, I believe in heaven. I have a kind of a thing in my spirit that sometimes people on the other side are fairly real to me. I don't see them in three dimension. Or in color, or anything like that. But I catch up on their spirits pretty clear. I was asking the Lord about Henry Fonda. These things interest me. Where is he, Lord? I had a real clear kind of thing. Yeah, really. And one time, and I mentioned this a couple years ago, there was a famous movie. I don't want to give her name because it's not particularly flattering what I saw, but I was kind of half asleep. I think we were living on Jerome at the time, and this famous movie actress had died. And I thought, well, now there is a person that has brought a lot of joy to people. And I was musing, where is she now, Lord? What is she doing? I'm not dealing with the dead now. I'm not talking about necromancy or dealing with the dead or having communication with the dead or anything of the kind. It's just that the other side gets real to me on many occasions. And it probably does to some of you too. But it's not medium or anything like that. Neither do I seek to communicate to the dead whatsoever. I have Jesus. I don't need anybody else. Just Jesus is enough. So anyway, but it kind of works that way in my psyche anyway, or spirit or whatever. So all of a sudden, this person, her spirit was like was in front of me and she was just raging, you know, and like she came to me and said, can you help me? And it scared me. Man, I says, I can't do anything for you. Like that, you know. I blurt this out and the thing left me. So I said, I can't do anything for you. Man, of all the wild capers. So why a woman pacing back and forth? So I told Audrey about it, and I gave her the name of the person. I said, wow, you know, that's really something that scared me. That's just going to grab me. So then afterwards, a movie was made on this person's life, and I didn't see it. But it must have been on the television or something. But anyway, Audrey saw a portion of it, or somebody saw it and told her about it. I don't know what. But in any case, Audrey said, that is exactly the way that woman was in her private life. She flew into a rage for no reason, just into an absolute rage for no reason. I didn't see it, but what a confirmation. And other confirmations have come to me like that, that I've had, that it helped me to see that it wasn't just my imagination. Audrey's dad, when he died and everything, I saw him standing in upstate, look, a scene like upstate New York. He's standing. Usually you see people with a very puzzled expression on their face, very puzzled. And I read that in Sundar Singh, and I've seen that same thing. And here he had a dog, and the dog was kind of a nondescript-looking dog, looked like a cross between a collie and a terrier or something, whatever it was. But anyway, Audrey told me that when he was young, he had a dog that was always with him, always with him. And these little things have kind of given me some of the confidence. Now, the other world is real to me. It's real to me. And some other things I've seen concerning my own relations is that when we see people on the other side, and this will be one of the most wonderful things of heaven, when we see people on the other side, everything that is in their personality that irritates is gone. I don't know how to explain it, except that their spiritual personality is precise. They are the person. They are not a wraith or a ghost floating around. They are that actual person. Their personality is clear. They are all the things, like my father and mother, they're the things that were distressing are gone. Praise the Lord. And I know it must be the Lord, because you can't conjure up a thing like that. You just can't conjure it up. And it comes out oddest times. And here are these personalities that are pure and blessed. And I don't see their bodies or their flowers or other things other people see. Just the people. And I am absolutely persuaded that as soon as we step over out of this flesh, we go right to, if we're saved and living victoriously, we will go into a land of bliss, of peace, but it will be a lot more real and a lot more practical than we think. But it will be a wonderful place. I absolutely believe in it. We're not going to sleep when we die. We're going to walk right out of this flesh. We're going to be alive. We're going to be standing by our bodies. And there's countless testimonies to this effect. And then where we will go from there on depends not so much on our doctrine as on the kind of life we've lived. We spend altogether too much time on doctrine. When Jesus comes to people and gives them a vision of hell and then brings them back to live again, I've not read one account where he said, now believe in the Trinity. He always says live differently. Always says live differently. It's never, now do you believe in the virgin birth? God isn't heavy with God. What God, if God gives us another chance, so we'll straighten up and do right. Praise the Lord. So it's a very practical business. And when Hank dies, he'll still be Hank. He won't be Alakazab or somewhere floating around, you know, like an eagle. He'll still be a Dutchman. I believe it. The nations, they'll all become one. globbed up thing. We will retain our uniqueness and our individuality. We will be what we are. We will be. It's no land of fogs rolling around like the Hound of the Baskervilles. It's a real place. The difference is we will not have our flesh and we will not have our flesh and bone body at that time, but we will go up into the third heaven where God and Christ and the elect angels and the saints are, and the level in there that we can attain depends on our condition in Christ at the time. There'll be a lot of saved, not all at the same level, and it's a very real place, and you won't be just sitting there doing nothing. You will be doing things appropriate to your station. And Mrs. Marshall saw her husband working in a rose garden and different things. They read books and do all kinds of stuff, according to people that have had visions. So I am an absolute believer in heaven. I believe in it with all my might. But you see, all of that I got from my own personal experience and reading the visions of others. It isn't in the Scripture. Not one blessed word of it. Except it says you'll be gathered together to your people. Right? But this whole concept of where we are between death and the resurrection is not covered, because that's not what God is concerned about. That's just not what God is concerned about. Oh, the land of milk and honey, when I get there, my arthritis won't hurt. That's true. He won't have any legs to hurt. Be spiritual. And you will not float around. You'll walk around decently and in order with other people who walk around decently and in order. And it'll be a wonderful place like God wants people to live. Not with all striving and violence. But saints, that is not the glory that excels. That isn't the glory that God has got stored up for people. It's to be driven out of our inheritance into the spiritual realm, where we even lose our flesh. That is glorious. Well, we're used to digging around here in the mud of the earth. That's a wonderful thing, to think of a spiritual existence with no dread, no pain, no sickness, no burdens. That's a wonderful thing. I grant you that. But compared with what God has, the promised land that God has got in store for us, what God has is so much more glorious than going to the spiritual paradise, that there's no comparison. Now you say, what could be more glorious than my going up and being with my loved ones and never having any aches and pains again? And being able to fly and not worrying about food, and the flowers are beautiful. I believe all this stuff. It's not in the Bible, but I believe it. The saints wouldn't lie. They've seen these things on their deathbed. They're not about to lie about a thing like that. I believe it. But that's not the glory that the Bible teaches about. Praise the Lord. That's not the kingdom of God. That's the spiritual paradise. That's where Paul was caught up and heard unspeakable words. I think the unspeakable words that Paul heard was that the Lord told him how great his fruit was going to be. And it wasn't something to brag about, so he shut his mouth. I think he said, Paul, in 1982, they'll still be reading in the book of Romans. That's the unspeakable words I think Paul heard. God told him what kind of a, said, Paul, your seed is going to be as great as Abraham. Paul said, wow. I don't want to talk about it. It's unspeakable. It's so great. He didn't say, now, Paul, you're here. You know, this is it. He began to tell him what God has in mind. Now, God is going to take all the wonder and all the glory and all the beauty and life of paradise and put it all in Jesus Christ. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You take Jesus out of paradise and you don't have any more paradise. He's the tree of life. Is that right? Yeah. All right. Then, when the body of Christ grows into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ into the head, do you know what Jesus is going to do? He is going to pour into His church the fullness of the glory of paradise. In the church. In the church. The kingdom is in us. And then we are going to come down to this poor, sin-cursed earth and begin to release paradise out from our personalities until the earth is full of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now that is where we're going. Now you say, what practical application does that have? Just this. If your goal is heaven, then what you, that is, and we know we'll be there for an interim, but if that becomes your eternal home, the goal of your Christian quest, then what you will do is find in the Bible the minimum requirements that you can find. What must I do essentially to make heaven my home? For you, everything from then on becomes nice, but not a necessity. You follow me? Because your goal is only to attain heaven. That's as far as it goes. See, that's the danger of having an incorrect goal. It's not academic. It affects everything you do. Now, if your goal is just, oh God, when I get old and all wizened and wrinkled and can't hardly breathe anymore, oh God, take me to where I'll have a, you know, I'll be young and can prance among the flowers. See? If that's your goal, all you've got to do is just on your deathbed is don't blow it. And now, what's next? What's next is to see how close I can walk to hell without toppling in. Why can't I drink a little wine? Why can't I go out and make money like everybody else? Why can't I have a long and happy life like everybody else? Why can't I have a good life? You see, there's no relationship to your life here. All you've got to do is at the moment of your transition is not blow it. And so why shouldn't you have a good time? See? Why not? Because all you've got to do is get in, and once you get in, you say, I don't care whether I have a 14-story mansion or a 25-story mansion. What's the difference? It's all solid gold anyway. Okay? All tradition. But if this is not the goal, if the spiritual paradise is merely a place where we are forced, let me put it that way, because death claims our body and we are kind of squirted out, and it's against God's law for us to be in the earth without a body. That's against the rules. We have to go into the spiritual realm. All right, so you see, we have been driven out of our bodies and we have died, we go to the spiritual realm. All right, then we can live our life as it is. But if that is not our goal, if that's not what we're looking for, but what we're looking for is the glory of the Lord built in us until we can receive paradise into ourselves, and then our heaven is going to be bringing the presence and the glory and the blessing of God to the peoples of the earth, then we are not in a waiting mode, but every day of our life is accomplishing the bringing closer to the earth of the kingdom of God. You see, if you wait, you will lose it. It does not matter if you go into the spiritual realm when you die. That's not your destiny. And you find yourself up there, and then you see everybody in heaven is looking forward to something. What are they looking forward to? The day of resurrection, the day of the Lord. See, the apostles didn't preach about going to heaven. Now, you start tomorrow, when you get up in the morning, start at Matthew 1:1. And read through to Revelation 22, the last verse, and you will not find this taught, because it is true, but it's not where God is going. See? It's true, we know from the dreams of the saints, but it's not God's purpose, and so He doesn't cover it. You see, because it's not the purpose. So when you go through and then you look for the expression, going to heaven, well, I know Jesus said we go to heaven. And you start in here and you find out that Jesus didn't preach that. What did He preach? What did He preach? The kingdom? What? Of God is what? is at hand. In other words, where is it going to come? Thy kingdom come. Come. Thy will be done in earth to what extent? As it is in heaven. This is the goal. Where does man begin? Where did man begin? And this guy, the buttonhole me. I said, all right. I said, it's not in the Old Testament. I look him straight in his steely gray eyes. And I said, look, the Old Testament doesn't have one single good thing about to say about dying and going to heaven. It talks about Sheol. And if you're so unfortunate as to die, you go to Sheol, which is where Samuel was, somewhere in the interior of the earth. And Solomon went so far as to say, a living dog is better than a dead lion. There's just no profit in death. There was no heaven held out in the Old Testament. Not at all. You go to Sheol. You go to the grave. Okay. Then, yes, but in the New Testament, there we have it. Oh, no, we don't. See, it doesn't preach that. It just doesn't. So the most basic, pervading, ingrained assumption in Christianity is not in the Bible. And it really affects how we live. We're not going out and getting souls saved to get them to heaven. Well, in a sense, if they die before Jesus comes, we want their sins forgiven. That's true. But you see, that's not after you become saved. Okay, here's a person saved. Now, let's say he's not going to die till he's 80. Let's say he has 40 or 50 years in there. What does he do in that time? See, what is God's purpose in his life in that time? We want him saved so that when he dies. And another thing I want to add here, too, we've got a funny idea that has grown up in the church. The thing that God showed Sundar Singh and whatever things he's shown me is that we don't change. You see, this actress, there was no devil chasing her around with a pitchfork. There was no devil chasing her around with a pitchfork. Do you know where her problem was coming from? Herself. It was coming from herself. She wasn't, I hate to talk about Henry Fonda, that's too fresh, but what I saw, if I saw, and I said, Lord, how's he doing at this point? And I didn't see anything like that. I saw him doing something that was much more characteristic with his personality. It was quiet. There was no evidence in either case that they had come and been dragged down into fire. See, we've got some notions that are not scriptural. See, when God looks at us after we die, all right, let's say we've been a stingy person all our life. Okay, we die physically and we step into the spiritual realm. What kind of person are we? Stingy. Stingy. That dying physically doesn't make any magic happen. See? We're a violent person. Man, it would catch somebody like a mad dog. Grab them by the throat. Okay, you die and here your spirit goes into the spiritual realm. What kind of a person are you? Suddenly, oh, hallelujah. No way. You love Jesus. Boy, you can't get enough of Jesus. You die and go into the spiritual realm. What do you think the first thing you're going to do? Where's Jesus? But that happened because that's the kind of person you are. So it isn't a case of devils running around with pitchforks. That if I push the right button, then all the angels come and lo, I'm a giant of faith. If I push the wrong button, then here comes all the demons with pitchforks. What happens is you go over into another realm. That's why the puzzled look on people's faces. They didn't realize that they thought they're going to be unconscious. Let me tell you something. Nobody in the spiritual realm is unconscious. It's impossible to be unconscious in the spiritual realm. Only in this world, not the spiritual realm. So people expect when they get there, it's going to be something like Dorothy and Oz and the Yellow Brick Road, and they're going to be prancing along, and there's going to be all kinds of weird creatures. No. What you're going to be is standing there looking around, and there'll be a dude over here and somebody over here and an angel over there, and they're looking at you and waiting for you to make your first move. And what kind of person you are is going to lead you right off into where you belong. See? That's Sundar Singh's The whole point is that if your spirit is not right, and here's the glory of God over here, the presence of Jesus and the holy angels, and the people are transparent, and here you've been a sinner and a backslid Christian, you've got all kinds of things in your heart, you're going to walk over into that light and say, howdy do? No, you're going to look just like we do on earth for people and a place that is suitable to you. No one will have to drag you there. You go of your own. And if you're a raging, violent maniac, you go where the raging, violent maniacs are. See, that's I'll give unto every one of you according to your works. See, we receive the things done in the body. Now that's what has happened, is where we made up this traditional heaven, and saints, we can't believe anything for sure unless it's in here. I can't believe for dead certain the things that I have think that I have perceived about people in the spiritual realm. It may be true, it may not be true. But I know that this Bible is true. I know that this is true. And as for the Adullam children, I believe their vision is true, but I don't know for certain that it's true. And all the other people that have had visions, I believe them, but I cannot be certain. But of this I am certain, and this Bible does not teach the traditional heaven-oriented gospel. That's all there is to it. It doesn't teach it. But it does teach something even more wonderful. It teaches that the glory of paradise is coming down to this world, and here you are, and God has given you a period of days in which to live, and you may die tomorrow, and if you do, you didn't die too young. There's no such thing as dying too young. When your days were written in God's book, it's in Psalms, the King James, the translation isn't the greatest there, the meaning seems to be that every one of your days is written in a book as a page. And when that book comes to an end, whether you're 20 or 30 or 10 or 3 or 90, that is your portion. See, that's why Moses says, teach us to number our days. You don't have an infinite amount of time. We Americans, I think sometimes, I don't, maybe all people are that way. We can't see past the end of our nose. You know? That's right. People say if you smoke, you get cancer. So Americans, they know that from the Surgeon General. Smoke like a chimney. And you know, then what happens? They get cancer. What? I've got cancer. I'm too young to die. Oh, this happened to me. Then they get mad at God. And the Surgeon General says, if you smoke, you probably will get cancer and stomach trouble and emphysema and have problem breathing when colds go around. And then we say, oh yes, that's true. Yes, I believe that. Oh yes, Surgeon General said that. He wouldn't lie to us. And then we go on, puff, puff, puff away. And then what happens? We go in and we have a biopsy, and lo and behold, we've got a cancer in our lung. Oh God, how could you do this to me? Or we get in, say, don't drive drunk. Don't drive drunk. Oh, yeah. So they get soused, and they get in behind the car, and they kill somebody. Oh, God, how could you let these things happen in the world? That's the way people are. Huh? And that's the way we are about our lives. We know that God has put us in this world for one reason, and that's not to wait till we die to go up and float around. God has put us here that we might bring His kingdom into the earth. That's our reason for being here. God, as we said this morning, the history of the world has no meaning. The history of Israel had no meaning. Its stuff is chaff. Everything is chaff in the world. It may be good and significant and helpful, but compared to what the Bible talks about, it is chaff. God, we are here for one purpose, and that is to contribute to the building of the kingdom of God. And if you want to prolong your life, be useful in the kingdom. Be useful in the kingdom.
If God looks down and he sees you and you are not contributing toward the bringing of the of this Isaiah 60 to the day when these poor slobs, pardon the expression, the poor people of the earth that do not know their foot from their elbow, they don't know anything, they wander, ever learning and never able to come to the truth, and God loves them and he wants to bring paradise down through them in you, and he can't do it until you do your deaths and resurrections and learn your lessons and let God do what he's going to do. These people wander on and stagger on, and if you say, my goal, I don't care what happens to the world, or even to my grandchildren, they can do as they will, but as for me, if I can just hold on to my ticket and go to a happy land when I die, surely the preacher won't take this away from me and that away. God will come by your house, and all the things that you're doing are legitimate and valid. You're marrying and giving the marriage and buying and planning and selling and doing your thing around your house. And God will say it is covering the ground with bullets. Now hear me. We're coming to days of judgment. And if you want God to spare you when you come by and God sees you, it holds true for all of us. We better see that that particular day we were doing something to in his will in terms of the kingdom. And if not, we have no business covering the ground. And God is not sentimental, and he doesn't feel sorry for us, and he's not concerned that we live a happy life. That's God has given nations for Israel. It's nothing for God to come through and sweep out a land because it is not accomplishing his purpose. And we look and we hear last year this earthquake in Italy. And what is that? 3,000 people died. Poor Italian people. And we think, oh yeah, 3,000 Italian people died. But they were people just like you and me. They had their hopes, their dreams, their ambitions. They grew up knowing nothing, perhaps. Why? Because the anointed, the elect, the Israel of God is not ready yet for the light of the Lord. Peter says that by our godly deeds we hasten the coming of the Lord. So no, you have nothing in your life and I have nothing in my life that is split. Like today I do this for myself and something for God and something for myself. No, we don't have time for that. Our lives, people, are over. They are over. If that sounds gruesome to you or sounds hard to take, you need to come down to the altar tonight and establish it for your soul. My life is over. It is over. When I left my profession, that was the end of it. End of hopes and dreams of ever becoming anything, anywhere, at any time. That was the end, the termination. And every day from then on is for one purpose, and that is for God's will to be done on the earth. And once you make that commitment, my preaching will be easy to you. But until you do, I'm sure it must sound horrible. Because you think, oh, that means I can't do that. And I had these plans for this and that and these people and that people. If you want to make it easy on yourself, just remember, our lives here are of just like the Jews compassing Kadesh Barnea. There, it is inconsequential whether you or I succeed or become anything. It is absolutely inconsequential. You know what I'm preaching? Old-fashioned consecration. When the American church, the people of the American church, when Africa was being evangelized at the beginning of this century, as fast as one couple would die from disease, there'd be five young couples up applying to the mission board to take their place, and their lifespan was something like 6 months. 6 months. And these were young people with their babies, had their whole future before us. But you see, in those days, consecration was preached. Those Baptist people lived for one purpose, and that was to get the gospel of Christ into Africa. You see, they've raised their children with that idea. You're not of the world. You have been raised up to serve the Lord. And here these people die of yellow fever or elephantiasis or whatever come their way. They didn't have penicillin in those days. They die or be killed by some tribe. Here come five couples ready to take their place. As fast as they died, in came fresh young couples to die. Expendable. Now that is the gospel, and what we've come into in 1982, where we're backslidden people, we're in a backslidden nation, and I'm not hammering at this church whatsoever. I'm just reminding us that we're coming back to the standard. We're coming back to what the Bible teaches, and the Bible says, "Lay down your life, lay it down, lay it down. Don't lay it down in pieces." Like taking a adhesive tape off your arm. It'll drive you crazy. One hair at a time. You'll never get it off. Take the thing and rip it off. Get it over with. My life is done. And Jesus, from here on, I live for your glory alone. And boy, if I go tomorrow, praise God. But if I live tomorrow, I live, Jesus, for your will. That's the only acceptable Christian life, and everything else is substandard. Because we're not living, Doug, to go to heaven. That's not our goal. Our goal is to bring in the kingdom. See? These people, lift up thine eyes round about. They gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged. You think that's Israel after the flesh? This is the church. Thine heart shall fear and be enlarged because the abundance of the sea, the nations, all the nations shall be converted unto thee, and they'll come bringing their treasures and their families and their abilities and their talents and their personalities. Oh, we see the glory of God in you. Let us eat from your life. Let us have the presence of God. We see the light. And you'll go through the earth saying, bow the knee. Jesus is Lord. Bow the knee. And all the underworld of criminals, I'm telling you the truth, the underworld of criminals and all these things that are under the surface of society, you read this in the second chapter of Joel, they'll be driven up to meet the sons of God. The light from them will get down into these recesses where the demons are hiding, and the whole underworld will be driven up to the surface and driven out. Bow the knee, bow the knee, bow the knee as the sons of God go through the earth. You're reading that in Joel 2. They appear at the windows, and the people inside are quaking. And the heavens rock, and the earth shakes. And the Lord sounds his voice before his army. And when they're finished, there won't be a demon left in this world. There'll be rebellious people that have got to be taught and ruled with a rod of iron. But every demon will be driven off the planet earth. The memory of them will be blotted out. Their king shall be destroyed. Satan himself shall be bound and cast into the pit. And the Spirit of God, it'd be like a new day, Sherry. Like a new day. And people will begin to feel the glory of God rolling in. Just like a great revival, but it'll be here to stay for 1,000 years. And the peoples of the earth will come of their own will to you and say, teach us. And if you've made yourself ready, you will be prepared to do it. But if you have not, you will be without fruit in that day. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Praise the Lord. Jesus, Lord, we praise you that in our day, Lord, we stand at Jordan and we realize, Lord, it's not just milk and honey, Lord. There's more to it than that. There is a battle. There is a driving out of the enemy. And Lord, we have Israel as an example, for they were not diligent, and they were not courageous, Lord, in many cases, but they compromised. And Lord, we know that that is an example to us, that we should be very, very diligent and strong in what we do. Hallelujah. And Lord, our hearts tonight, Lord, we have, I trust, Lord, there's not one person in this room, Lord, is still clinging to the hopes that somehow they can combine a successful earth life and still be a saint of the living God. Oh, Jesus, help us to understand the New Testament. Lord, that we are dead and alive only in you. and that it is only your life that matters. Praise your name, because we seek a kingdom which is coming. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, we're not at home here. We're pilgrims and strangers, wandering in tents in the land which one day we will inherit as our own. Now, Lord, don't let a person in this room lose his inheritance for any reason whatever, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name. Tell the Lord,
I'd rather have you bow your heads and close your eyes, because I don't want to be staring at a bunch of eyes. But is there anyone here, and you cannot make up your mind to lay down your life, and you want help tonight? In fact, I think you should come maybe take communion up here. We have got to determine once and for all that our life is over. We have died with Christ, and from now on we live only in His Spirit. Is there anyone here tonight that feels challenged by that? You've never made that, and you fear that you may not make your full inheritance, which indeed you may not. If you do not make that consecration, you want help, would you, if there be any, even one, would you come forward to this altar when we have communion? It's a big step and embarrassing, but if you don't do it, you know, days to come and earthquakes, if they should come, and these kinds of things, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to be divided, and you're going to be forced to a decision when the situation is not optimum like it is now. It's exactly, in Jesus' name I tell you, it is going to happen. And you are going to be unable to cope with the thing, and the little thing that you held back is going to be your undoing. It has to be a life of death to the world, to sin, and to self. There must be no reservation. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? They held back part of the land, and it proved to be their physical death. Now search your heart and say, as we take communion tonight, we always emphasize something. We'll emphasize tonight the fact that Jesus, if He had held on to any part of this world, when Gethsemane came, He never would have made it. He never would have made it. He barely made it as it was. Barely made it. But He was sold out to the will of God. And we're taking that man's body and that man's blood, and if we take it into ourselves and we are not willing to respond in kind, then we are going to bring judgment on ourselves, and the Lord will chasten us for our lack of diligence. Praise the Lord. Is there anyone else? Listen, this is a good time. And people, it has got to be total. Present your body a living sacrifice. You can't leave a leg hanging over the altar. You've got to be roast through, so that whatever God demands, you can say, all right, Lord, if you find that necessary, people have got to go on the altar, jobs have got to go on the altar, living location has got to go on the altar, ambitions have got to go on the altar. You have to give your life. Lay down your life. And take up your cross and follow the Master. Is there anyone else? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, let's continue in prayer. And I'll ask Paul then and Hank to bring the children in and have these continue to pray here at the altar and make their own private consecration. And if you haven't made your consecration, I urge you with all of my heart, don't wait until the magic moment in the future, because it's not going to come. And you're going to step into glory, and the Lord is going to look at you, and you're going to know, and He's going to know that you quibbled. You were not forthright with Jesus. You were not forthright. You held back part of the price of the land. You tried to find a square hole. And as a result, the fullness of your inheritance was lost because you didn't lay down your life as the Lord commanded. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus.
Oh, Lord, we want to be ready, Lord. We want to be ready. Lord, there's nothing left for us, Lord, but the joy of bringing the kingdom. Lord, we don't want the world. We're not interested in using you to our own purposes. Lord, we want you to use us, Lord, as you will. With a long life or whatever, Lord, however you do is your business, Lord. Oh, Lord, help us tonight to get every person on the altar. Lord, if there should be a large death rate in our area, as there has been in Italy, could we stand, Lord? Could we stand? Could we stand, Lord? If not, Lord, help us to get ready tonight, Lord. Because we have no guarantee that we are going to have anything at all. Never have had a guarantee. Never will have a guarantee, Lord. We're in your hands. Now help us, Lord, to get our homes on the altar, our loved ones on the altar, our hopes on the altar, everything on the altar of God. Tonight, Lord, without reservation. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Lord, we rejoice to lay down our lives, Lord. It's our best gift to you, Lord. It is the gift of our hearts, of our souls, of our spirits, of our bodies, of our lives, our time, our jobs, our loved ones. We give that gift to you freely, Lord, and without duress, Lord. We give it to you because it's the right thing to do. And we give it to you with joy, Lord, not with sadness. We do not give it to you, Lord, grudgingly, but cheerfully. And gladly, because we have respect under the recompense of the reward. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, Lord. There is no life but yours, Lord. No life but yours, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, let's make sure our consecration is rock hard. Rock hard. We're down. We're not kidding ourselves. We're not kidding ourselves. It's all the way. All the way with Jesus. All the way with Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Lord. We live for your glory, Lord, for no other reason than for your glory. Jesus. 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 Hallelujah, Lord. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. Accept the sacrifice, Lord. Accept the sacrifice of thy people, Lord. A broken heart and a contrite spirit thou wilt not despise, O God. Praise your name. Are they all in, Paul? You want to come in now? We'll start the communion. And we'll serve the people at the altar separately, Paul. We'll serve these people on their knees. So that they can ensure that it will serve these people on their knees, Paul, these people that are kneeling. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I hope everybody else knows what they're doing. Praise God. Praise God. You're the only one that knows. You're the only one. Nobody else knows what's in your heart. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer
drawn to thee, draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious leading sign. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, let's make it personal. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He's my Lord. Every shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And even more personal, You're my Lord. You're my Lord. You have risen from the dead, and You're my Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And Lord, we remember that Your sacrifice was total. Lord, it was not hedged. It was not compromised. It was not qualified. Lord, You offered Your very hope of salvation, Your very relationship to the Father, not knowing, Lord, whether it would be returned, but trusting in God's Word alone. Such a fearful price. Lord, if we are not paying that price tonight, Lord, make us ashamed. Give us within ourselves a sense of shame, that we may realize, Lord, that in fact we are not worthy to be called Your disciples. But Lord, we would be worthy. Now strip from us, Lord, that which is less than Your glory, that which would still hold on to the tainted and polluted and corrupting world, which repays us with wrecked bodies and souls and minds. Help us, Lord, once and for all to decide
to follow Jesus. Shall we partake together? Hallelujah, Lord. Don't let one person in here, Lord, get by tonight without coming face to face with you and deciding, being aware, Lord, of where they are with you, whether they're covering up, Lord, or whether they're really down to where it counts. After the same manner also he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord? When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Lord, those who are among us tonight who are sick, we pray you will heal them. Lord, we pray that you will heal them, body, soul, and spirit. And Lord, we do not take your blood in vain, but we make a covenant with you, Lord, that by your grace we will live for you and for you alone, so that when we drink this cup new with you in the kingdom and stand in the midst of the apostles and prophets and patriarchs, who have been stoned and sawn asunder and slain and burned at the stake for the gospel, that we will not be ashamed, but that we will be able to say, we too have given of our best for Jesus. And when the chips were down, we could be counted upon to stand with God and to bring the kingdom of God into the earth. Grant that for everyone in this room, and let this be a covenant to this effect. Shall we partake together? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You alone, Jesus. You stand on one side, Lord, and the world stands on the other. Hallelujah. Help us to choose whom you will serve. Choose this day. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Jesus, how can we but choose you, Lord? How can we but choose you? In you alone have the words of eternal life. Shall we stand? Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh come, let us adore him. Oh come, let us adore him. Oh come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.